Well, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You excited to be in the house of God this morning? It is an honor to be here at Andover Christian Center and be speaking for your pastor. How many are thankful for your pastor this morning? Amen. That's almost 100%. We'll pray for the other ones that didn't raise their hand. But I'm very thankful for Pastor Jim and his wife. Pastor Jim is a tremendous brother in the Lord, and he sharpens me in the things of God. And I got here on Friday, and just speaking with him and having the opportunity to share and have lunch, he put me in encouragement and really ministered to my heart. And so I remember even the first time I came here a couple years ago, how he ministered to me. So he's my big brother in the Lord, and his family, how many know, are a wonderful example of what a godly family is. Even in a wicked generation, you can still raise up a godly family and godly seed. Amen. So I'm thankful for him, and it's a honor to be in the house of God. Are you expecting God to do something today in your life? God will meet you where your expectation is. Do you believe it? Wherever your heart is positioned to receive, God is going to meet you there, and he'll do even above and beyond where your heart is at. Amen. Who was here last night? Raise your hand. Wow, we have almost everybody back. That's a good thing. You know, when they come back a second time to hear you speak, that means they halfway enjoyed you. I'm just playing. It's okay to be excited in the house of God. Amen. I woke up this morning. I was very thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful that I'm born again. Are you thankful that you're born again? I mean, I'm more happy than a monkey in a banana tree, praise God. I'm very happy that God saved me. I'm happy that his word is true. And we were sharing last night that his word is really a reflection of all the good and perfect things that he has already done in your life. The word of God, it calls itself a mirror. When you look at the word of God reflects to you what you've been made in him. It's already echoing back to you the things that have been accomplished in your life. Does that make sense to you? And you need the Spirit of God to open the word of God up to you to show you what you have become. Amen. You ready to go deep this morning? You know, when we do night services and morning services, I always mess everything up and I say, are you ready to go deep tonight? And then in the night services, I say, you're ready to go deep this morning. So you bear with me. Amen. If I say the night or this morning, you know what I mean, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray in the name of Jesus that it goes forth. I pray that it go into deep soil and that it spring forth. And that, Father, we made this declaration tonight, but we declare that it will be perennial fruit that continues to bear fruit season after season, after season, after season, after season, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you hear and you believe it, say amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I was trying to get to some things last night, and I didn't. And we're just going to pick back up. And just passing in review, last night we were talking about the DNA of God. We were talking about the things that you have been made inside of Jesus. We were talking about what it means to be in Christ. How when Jesus died and you believed in him by faith, you were grafted in him. Somebody say in him. She said it first. Amen. She was trying to say it. She did a good job. You've been in him. Say in him. In him means that you have received his spiritual genetics, if you will, that you have been patterned after the blueprint of Christ. That's what it means to be born again. You were born of your first father, which is Adam, and in him you were born in sin. But when you came into Jesus, you were born spiritually and you received his DNA, and now your spirit looks like him and you are walking after the life of God. And I left off last night talking about there was somebody that the Lord has sent to you, the third person of the Trinity, who is just as much God as Jesus and the Father, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to bring it forward. Someone say, bring it forward. And I began last night talking about how there was a place where I got in my walk with the Lord where I desired to go deeper in him. I desired to discover more truth about what he has made me. And I began asking God and telling him that I felt like I was in a room where I was looking around wondering how I could go higher. And the ceiling seemed like it was closed in on me. And I wanted to know how I could go deeper. And it seemed like there was no way that I could begin to dig. And the Spirit of God showed me a different things that I could do to literally take one step and place it in front of another and go deeper into things just because I wanted to. How many desire to go deeper in God? How many desire to transcend the level that you're at and climb higher in the Spirit? Let me read to you what it says here. It says, howbeit, in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. I'm going to say it in 21st century 2013 terms. We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of Harvard, not the wisdom of Cambridge, not the wisdom of Stanford, not the wisdom of Boston College, nor the princes of this world, or the governments of this world, that come to nothing, which has its end. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes or the universities of this world knew, for if they knew it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul is saying, when he says we, who is he referring to? Well, if you study and look in chapter 1, you'll see that he's referring to Apollos, he's referring to Peter, he's referring to himself, and he's referring to any other true, authentic disciple that stood before the church of Corinth and preached to them the gospel. And he said something that's interesting, and this is what I want to focus on today, and then I'm going to pray for people, is that he says that they're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. If they spoke the wisdom of God that has been hidden, if they preached the wisdom of God that had been hidden from every generation past, the question is, if they're speaking it in the present language, where did they get it from? In other words, if they were speaking it, it was no longer a mystery to them. It was a mystery to the people that didn't know. But if they were talking it, that means they had comprehended it. So where did they get the revelation from? If it has been hidden from everybody and no princes and no kings and no university and no intellectual rabbinical school at that time was able to figure it out, where, Paul, did you get this wisdom from? Where did you get this understanding from? And I started seeing that the room that I was in, that I was locked in, that was a square room like this, the reason I was locked in it because my understanding had been locked up. And I started to see that in this verse, the Apostle Paul was showing you that there is a way that you can unlock the door of your understanding and move out of that room and see that there is no end to the wisdom of God that he can begin to pour into your life if you'll just turn yourself over to his operation. Are you excited this morning? Are you excited? You can have an unlimited walk with God, and I am here all the way from Detroit, Michigan to tell you that there is no cap to your walk with him. There is no limitation. You can go as deep as you want in God. You are a steward to your own digging. Praise God. Are you excited? When you get to God, heaven, and God stands before you and he says, how deep did you go in me? You say, God, I went about this deep. And he says, well, praise God. That's because it came out of your own initiative. And someone will come along and say, I went this deep. And God's not going to say, it's this person's fault or you have this person to blame, because he's going to know it was up to you and your own initiative to go deep. When I minister on the fire of God, one thing I talk about the fire of God and the presence of God is that when you get full of the fire of God, the one thing that God's fire supplies in your life that you cannot supply yourself is initiative to keep on going. That's my limit as a preacher. I can come up here and try and beat into your mind a desire to go deep in God, but I cannot put the initiative in you. I can drag you by the arm to the altar and say, repent. I can drag you out and take you back to your house and shove you in your prayer closet and tell you to pray. But when I leave, I cannot keep you in there. The only person that can take the initiative that it takes to keep working your way deeper into the things of the Spirit, the only one that can provide and supply that initiative for you is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why today I want to show you how you can turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost and he can turn you over to Jesus and continue to supply to you perennial initiative that will last you in every difficult and trying season of your life. Are you excited? Paul said in Scripture, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Do you know what he was talking about there? He was talking about the force of contentment that comes through having initiative that says, I don't care if I'm in a shipwreck and I don't care if I'm on a ship of Alexandria. It doesn't matter if I'm on house arrest in Rome and I'm living the lifestyle, or if my head is about to hit the dusty floor of the Colosseum and I'm hung upside down on a cross and I become Nero's slave. It doesn't matter to me. I am going to serve God. That's because the Holy Spirit is able to supply that in your heart. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter if the government begins to collapse its walls on us and tries to censor the Christian. We can continue to be bold and content knowing that we are inside of Jesus. And our path and our journey into God doesn't end when they stop us here. It goes directly in front of the presence of Jesus when you stand before Him. And He looks at you and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. The reward that I have for you is that you're going to continue to see throughout every age and every dispensation that's ahead of you how much I love you and how much you are loved by me." Are you excited this morning? Is that a good warm-up? Are you ready? Can we go? You got your seatbelt on, praise God. He loves you, friend, and He knows where you're at this morning. So, Paul, where did you get this wisdom from? "As it's written, I have not seen, nor ear has heard, it hasn't entered into the hearts of men, the things which was prepared for them that love Him." People use this verse all the time. "Well, you know, Brother Palmer, be encouraged, because eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, how much God has prepared for you." Praise God. God just works in mysterious ways. Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard. Eye has not seen, ear. Stop that confession. Stop fooling around with that confession. Some people like to isolate scriptures, Pastor. They isolate them, they rope them up, they corral them, and they pull them out and say, "Look what it says here." Put them on Hallmark cards, greeting cards, and I say, "Come on, you missed left the best part out of the verse." You know that one sentence, that scripture that says, "We're sinners saved by grace"? You know, I used to look that scripture up in the Bible and try and find where that's at, and it doesn't even say that in the Bible. I said, "Are you a sinner or are you saved by grace? Which are you? Because when you're saved by grace, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. So stop saying you're a sinner when you're saved by grace. You can't be both. That's like saying black and white at the same time. That's like saying that you're a Celtics fan and a New York Knicks fan at the same time. You can't be both. I'm a New England Patriot fan and I'm a Pittsburgh Steeler fan. Stop it, hypocrite. You're not both. Which one are you? She said, "That's true." I said, "I know that's true. I know that's right, preacher." "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God." Now notice what it says here. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows except for the Spirit of God." What is this verse saying right here? I'll show you an example. Every person sitting in this room today has a world going on in you. And if I were to take one person, put them on the hot seat, and say, "Go ahead and talk. Tell me how that your last week has been." And you start going through the week. "Well, I woke up on last Monday and I had breakfast, I had coffee, and I had a banana. Then I went to work and I had reports on my desk. And then my wife called me and we got into an argument. And then I went home and, I saw that the Celtics won and I was excited. And then after that, I woke up the next morning. I had to be at a meeting at 9 a.m. And then you'll start talking about the things you did. Then you're going to start talking about how you feel. Then after you start talking about how you feel, you're going to start talking about what you think. That's usually how conversation goes. What have you been up to? How do you feel about it? What do you think about it? Right? Some of y'all looking at me like I'm a funeral director this morning. Well, after you start talking about the present, you're going to start going through the past. And then you're going to start unraveling. And if I had enough time with you, and I spent and we started developing a friendship, I would start to know more and more the world that's going on inside of you. And the Bible says there's no way that I could know the world going on inside of you unless you start telling me that world that's going on in you. Are you hearing me? Why? Because what person knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man that's in him? Are you here this morning? How can I know what's going inside of you unless you tell me what's going on inside of you? Otherwise, I'd have to make a huge assumption, which probably wouldn't even be correct. I could assume maybe one thing, but I can't assume everything. You know, that's what people do with God. They just assume all these things about God. You ever see people assuming things about God? "Well, I'm sick. It must be God. Well, I'm upset. It must be God. Well, I'm broke. It must be God. Well, I'm a sinner and can't stop it. It must be God. It must be God's fault that there was explosions at one. And it must be God's fault that there was hurricanes that rip up things. It must be God's fault." Everybody's blaming God for everything. They just assume God. But what they don't realize is right now there is a world going on inside of God right now There is a world going on in him. We talked a little bit about that world last night. According to his foreknowledge, Jesus is the logos or the conclusion to everything that he saw a problem with. And no matter what issue exists today, he already concluded the logic of God was Jesus. Are you hearing me? He is the answer to every single problem. His original blueprint, the life that he carries in him, is the answer to every problem. Amen. I had to work for that amen, Pastor. No. So is it possible for you to know the world that is going on inside of God right now? Because the Bible says that before Paul's day, that all the wisdom in the ages, all the princes, all of the intellects to that time, they didn't know that world that was going on inside of him. They were locked out. They were shut out from it. They may have studied the astronomers. They must have looked up and saw the galaxies. They knew math and sciences and geometry at the time. They knew how to build great buildings and pyramids. But what they didn't know was the world that was going on inside of Jehovah. They didn't know his thoughts that he thought towards men unless he, by some declaration of inspiration, came on a prophet and spoke just bit by bit. But all they could see was just the little inklings that the prophet had. And what Paul came and told the Corinthians is a new day had come that he sent to you, the Spirit, and you could start to know the world that's going on inside of him. Well, God doesn't do anything in the earth until he reveals it by his prophets. That is not accurate. People that have ministries that are crooked will use that just so you can call them and get a word and have to pay $40 to do it. And I say that with gracefulness and humility today. Because I've never called the prophetic or any other type of hotline to get a word and pay $100 to do it, because I have my own relationship with the Holy Spirit and I can lock myself in my prayer closet, and I'm going to show you what I do in just a second, and he can start pouring in the revelation knowledge to my heart. And if any prophet does come along, he doesn't give me news. He just starts confirming the things that are inside of me. He starts bearing witness for me. He's motivated by the same Spirit. I walk in my spiritual identity. I walk past him as a spirit. He says, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Yes, that's what God's saying to you. Why? Because he is using another person moved by his Spirit to show me the things that his Spirit already revealed to me. Are you hearing me today? And I notice when people walk around seeking me, pulling me by the coat, give me a word. I won't give them a word, because I know that they're only seeking me for that word because they don't have their own prayer life. Well, you could be accurate, Brother Palmer. Absolutely, but I don't give them the word simply because I don't want them dependent on me. So you've held back words before. You better believe I've held back words before from people. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means God gives you your own ability, whether to know and say the word or not, by your own dictates, and use your own judgment if it's the right place and the right time to tell that person that word. Whew. You know, the gift a lot of times, it's always, sometimes the gift is on. Sometimes the Lord switched the on button, he never turns it off. And sometimes you have to know when to turn it on and when to turn it off and when to use it and when not to use it. And God, it's called wisdom, is going to say, why did you use the gift when I told you not to use the gift that time? You know, sometimes you got to be accurate about how you minister the word to people. Because the same sword that can take and start healing people and mending the wound back together is the same sword that can offend and cut people. And you got to be led by the Spirit when to witness and when to speak his word. Because the same word that attracts people can turn people off when you use it in the spirit of religion. Are you hearing me this morning? So I got to a place, Pastor, where I was just really hungry for God. I was really trying to go deeper into things of God. And I had to find a way to go deeper into him. The Bible says that, like I said, there's a world going on inside of him. And his job, when you get born again, is to begin to reveal to you that world that goes on inside of him. The Bible says in Scripture that likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. You can write it down. Don't turn there this morning. And it says that he helps our weaknesses. And I had to meditate Romans chapter 8. And like I was telling you last night, I went through Romans 50 times. I eventually began going through the book of Romans, and I read Romans 50 times last summer. 50 times, just went through it. I wasn't using a commentary to study. I just went through it 50 times. one time, two times. Got some tremendous insights on revelation knowledge on righteousness and the new man, the inner man. But I started seeing that when God told me to read the book of Galatians, he backed me up into Galatians and had me read that 50 times because, Pastor, Galatians was a little bit easier than Romans. And I saw that Galatians, really, it became the encoder. It became really, you know, the key to understanding Romans. It was the key that unlocked Romans to me because I started seeing that they were really the same book. It was just expanding itself in Romans. Are you here this morning? Paul really only had one revelation, and it was of like a root of revelation knowledge, and out of that root came different branches. Are you hearing me? But that one root was Christ Jesus and Christ in me, the hope of glory. And from that root, that understanding of Christ in him, came many different branches. Are you here this morning? And he never deviated from that revelation because he had a foundation in that. Are you here this morning? So I started saying, What is this infirmity that we're dealing with? Well, I have cancer, that's it. No, it's not the infirmity. Well, I have a foul mouth, that's not the infirmity. Well, I have a lust problem, that's not the infirmity. Well, you know, I have headaches all the time, that's not the infirmity. Well, what's the infirmity, Brother Palmer? Well, you know, I'm broke, I don't have a job, that's the infirmity. That's not the infirmity. Those are results of the infirmity. Well, what's the infirmity? The infirmity is the fact that after you were born again, God could not take you to heaven with them immediately. Why? Because you are a minister of reconciliation. You have a job to do here on the earth. Well, no, I'm not. I'm a garbage man. No, I'm not. I'm a businessman. That is your earthly vocation that supports your heavenly responsibility. People that have no purpose in life are the ones that have mistakenly went after their earthly vocation thinking that was their purpose, never seeing behind it is their heavenly responsibility to either fund the gospel, to fund the kingdom, or to preach the gospel to people so they can get saved and born again and fulfill their assignment as a minister of reconciliation. Are you here this morning? And when that earthly vocation calls you to retire, you have no purpose in your life because you have forgotten what your heavenly responsibility is. And he had to leave you here because you have a heavenly responsibility, and that is to preach the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the kingdom. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're supposed to go to South Africa or you're supposed to go to Asia and preach the gospel. It means that you're a living witness of Jesus right here where you're at today. Just like Everett got, is Everett correct? Just like Everett got up here and started telling his testimony. While he was telling his testimony, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me that the testimonies of every believer is the history of the church. Are you hearing me? It's the history how Jesus worked. And when Everett tells his testimony, he's telling you briefly the history of the workings of Jesus. And that is going to go into the annals of history in heaven. And they're going to write down how Jesus changed another life. And when you go into the libraries of heaven and you go into the archives of heaven, it'll be a library up there one day that says the archives of the blood. And it will show every single life and how he changed every life. And anybody that traffics into the New Jerusalem will begin to see the history of everybody worldwide that was changed by the Lamb. That's exciting stuff. You think he's going to let a testimony like Everett's go forgotten? No way. Not a chance in the world. Hallelujah. Someone say, I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have his spirit. You're not locked outside of anything today, friend. You can know what it is that you want, and you have a pastor here to keep you in check to make sure that you don't get off on anything crazy. Amen. So, you can know the world that's going on. So what's the infirmity, Brother Palmer? The infirmity is the fact that you still have this to contend with, the flesh. I'm not saying your flesh is evil, but I'm saying that you have to work to keep it sanctified. Why, Brother Palmer? Well, you know, on Thanksgiving, you come downstairs giving God praise and glory, and all of a sudden you're walking past that, what's that smell? So you sit down, you start eating, and you eat yourself into oblivion, and then you have to pop the button off your pants to sit there at the table. And you know you shouldn't keep on going, but they slide that lemon meringue pie in front of you. They slide that coconut pie right there in front of you, and you think to yourself, and your stomach's saying, no, no, don't do it. And you pull that hand and start sliding, and you rationalize in your brain, I better eat it, she made it, I better eat this, my wife's going to get mad at me if I don't eat this, I better eat it. And you take one bite, and your stomach's going, no, and you're, boom, boom, boom. Then you calling for your wife to go get you the Pepsin AC or the Imodium AD or just bring you something because your stomach's in such pain. Why did you do that? that? Because you have a flesh that is unsanctified. And the thing is that when you get born again, Paul was saying that sin no longer has residency in your flesh. You're not hearing me this morning. This is good. Sin had a residence in you. It moved in the minute that you were born. Took up its home. Set up the coffee table. Put the bedspread on. Put the blinds up. Put the computer room in. Set itself up. When Jesus came in here, and the very first thing he did, he circumcised that sin out of you, and he told sin, grabbed it by the collar, opened up the door. You remember the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? You remember that show? They used to throw his friend out the door. They'd open up the door and take him and throw him out the door, you know? It'd show the outside of the house for a second. What's about to happen? And you see, there he comes, flying out the door. That's what Jesus did when he came into your house. He grabbed sin by the neck and said, you're coming with me. The first thing I'm doing is I'm throwing you out. And he booted it and kicked it out. And then he put his spirit or his life inside of you. Are you hearing me this morning? So sin no longer has a residence. Well, what does sin do? Sin comes back knocking on your door dressed up like the postman. You know, I got a package for you. He starts knocking on your door. You're going to let me in? And you have a decision. Are you going to let it in or are you going to keep it out? You hearing me this morning? It no longer is your address. You are not sin's address. You have the address of the living Jesus. This home belongs to Christ. So, the infirmity is the fact that you still have an earthly residence right here. And sin can come looking for you and it knows your number. But the Bible says that he has given you somebody that can help you while you're in your earthly right address. He has given you a helper to help bear you up against that weakness, and that is the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? He does it with groanings that cannot be uttered. Groanings is a type of praying in the Spirit. He's referring to all prayer, all types of praying in the Spirit. He has given you a prayer language to help you pray, to fortify against that weakness. Are you hearing me this morning? To make you spiritual. So I want to get into this because I don't want to keep you so long this morning. So the question I asked last night, and I really didn't get to the answer because I was going to get more into this morning, is that how come when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you are taught or you're edified? Why is it that if I tell you that if you go pray in tongues that something is going to change in your life? Something is going to start changing. Something's going to change. Because I would notice, I'm going to show you in just a second, that I would pray long hours in the Spirit. Or short hours. But the more the better. And I would find that my life has changed, and I didn't know why it was happening. All I knew, Pastor, is that something about praying in the Holy Ghost was changing me. And it didn't matter if people told me that it's only a gift for a few, or it's been done away from the apostles. They couldn't deny the fact that it was changing me. Like nothing else had ever changed me before. I had a pastor that came to me and when I first started my ministry. And, you know, when you first start your ministry, it takes time to build a ministry. Amen. He said to me, Brother Palmer, he said, what are you doing on Saturday night? I said, nothing. He said, are you preaching Sunday? I said, no. And I had been in ministry 3-4 years full time. Why don't you come over to my church and pray in tongues on Saturday night? Okay. So I got there. It was 9 p.m. at night. I said, how long are we praying to? He says, well, I'm going till 6. I said, 6 in the morning? He said, yeah. I said, that felt like it was a challenge. I don't like to lose at nothing, you know? If we start playing pinball, I'm going to be shaking the machine, trying to, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't like to lose at anything. So I said, all right, I'll stay with you till 6. You know, I came from a big church in town. I know more about this prior than you. So we started praying. Rosso caribo shandi atasa yando romo sande kete sheti ata yondo rabasa. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours of praying in tongues. The only thing that happened to me is I had a dry tongue and a sore throat, and I was tired. So all of a sudden, next Saturday comes along, the phone rings, hello? Hey, Chris, are you preaching anywhere on Sunday? No. You want to come to my church and pray in tongues? Let's see here, TV or tongues? Flesh is saying TV, TV. Spirit is saying tongues. Tongues. So I went there. Hey, Pastor, hey. So we're going to do this? Yeah, let's do it. Morosata kishe dantre. Shindo robosaka. 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, 4 hour, 5, 6 hour, 7, 8 hour. 8 hours in tongues. Drive home. So all of a sudden, after that, it was on. And I started going to that church on Saturday nights and praying 8 hours when I wasn't preaching in tongues on Saturday nights. Praying 8 hours in tongues, giving myself the prayer. And I started seeing that even though I couldn't do it for 8 hours every day, that at least on that Saturday night, that if I wasn't preaching somewhere on Sunday, I had that night reserved for my 8 hour praying in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it was 7, sometimes it was 8, sometimes it was 10. Something started happening to me though. Then I started praying 1, 2, sometimes 4 hours in a day. I really gave myself to praying in tongues, and I'm telling you, I have not stopped giving myself to praying in tongues. It has not ended. On Monday, I don't say this to brag. Because I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Bible says that, why do you brag if you receive nothing of yourself? In other words, you didn't come with it, and you didn't go with it. The Spirit of God gave it to you. There's no reason that you have to brag. And I remember on Monday, I just took a 13-mile walk and got lost praying in tongues and prayed in tongues for 8 hours on Monday. No, 9 hours, excuse me. Just praying in tongues. 13-mile walk. My legs were so sore, but my spirit was, yeah, I felt like Rocky Balboa. But my legs were saying, go to the hospital. Something happened to me one night, though, while I was praying in tongues. I was sitting there at the altar while I was praying. And all of a sudden, you know, I started to dislike myself. I didn't like who I was. Then I would come home from that night, and I'd look in the mirror, and I didn't like the man that I was seeing. I didn't like the person that I was becoming. And I started thinking, wait a second. I always thought this whole praying in the Holy Ghost thing was supposed to edify me and build me up in my most holy faith. And I'm starting to see the more I pray in tongues, I'm starting to dislike myself. Why am I disliking myself more and more because I'm praying in tongues? And I didn't realize what was going on. And all of a sudden, I started seeing it. There was one night, it really came to a standstill. It came to a head. When I was at the altar, I was praying in tongues, and I was feeling this tremendous, overwhelming burden of I am really starting to dislike this person inside of me. Why is this going on? And little did I know, I hadn't told the pastor, is that I had complete bitterness and resentment in my heart toward a very close family member. Something that I was holding on to. Something that I really, really was enjoying, because if something didn't go right in my life, I could just blame it on this family member that wounded me and hurted me. And when I was at the altar praying in tongues, all of a sudden, it's like a switch flipped in my heart, and I started groaning. And it's not something that you can do on purpose. Groanings is not something that you can just do when you want to groan. Groanings is a supernatural operation of the Spirit. It's almost what I think is the highest form of praying in the Spirit, because it becomes like you're giving birth to something. Travail. You're about to produce something in the Spirit, and it becomes painful to your flesh. And I was at the altar groaning, and I started crying and weeping. Oh, ah, ah. Almost violently at the altar, violently groaning, and all of the burdens that I had felt in the last couple weeks since I had really turned on praying in tongues brought it to a head, and I knew I was giving birth to something, and little did I know that when the birth pains left, I had given birth to forgiveness. Forgiveness came out of it. Just like a mother who's laying there weak inside of her bed when she's sweating and they bring the baby to her. I checked my heart after the groanings were over and forgiveness was there. Whew. I started thinking, why is it? Why is it that it happened like this? Why is it? Then I realized that when I was praying in the Holy Ghost, I was praying out the mystery of everything that He is in me, to me, and through me, the hope of glory. And every revelation that He was, see, the Word of God started looking differently to me when I started praying in tongues. And every revelation that He was giving to me in that time, when I would pray in tongues 8 hours, 2 or 3 days later, I would notice the Bible would read differently. I started seeing things differently in the Bible, and it became a mirror. And it wasn't just reflecting the things to me that I disliked, that I liked. It was reflecting to me who He has made me and who I am compared to that. I I dislike myself not for what I am, but for who I was in light of who He's made me to be. Whew. I had to wake you up this morning because your alarm clock wasn't loud enough. Who He's made me to be. When God saw me down there groaning, what He did was, as I had finally got to a place in the realm of the Spirit where I saw so much of what I could be in Him, that I started hating who I was so bad that I gave God the faith that He needed to stick His hand in there and pull that thing out of me. The reason why people can't get rid of some of the things that are working in their flesh is because secretly they're holding on to it because they enjoy it. The pressure gets too much at work and you go to the bar and just tie one off. You can't take it. Can't take your spouse just derailing you and riding on you the way that they do. So you go outside and you light one up. Smoke in the backyard. And you hate yourself for it. You have a foul mouth, potty mouth. Someone cuts you off and that's it. You know, you let it fly. Get it all out of you before you get to church and see the saints. Amen. Some of y'all are laughing. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You can't stand it. But God wants to step in there and begin His operation to you. So I would wonder, Pastor, why is it that it is changing me? I knew I wasn't going to get an answer. I knew I wasn't going to get an answer until I continued in it. So when He did that, when He produced the forgiveness in me, which comes with love, which comes with peace. See, peace is not the absence of trouble and tribulation. It's the presence of the Spirit of God. We have people who say, I need peace. I got so much going on. Just pray that I get peace. Well, God's not going to move it out the way for you. He's just going to give you a spirit to produce contentment in you. Are you hearing me this morning? Peace is, you're so still that in the midst of the storm, you can hear His voice. And the reason why He wants you to have peace is because when you have peace, it's quiet within and you can hear His voice. Oh, that's what you want me to do. People that are religious, they're trying to get out of storms, they're walking around looking for ways to get out of storm. I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. And they're over there spinning themselves in circles like this. And a person that really has peace, they're sitting there, here's a storm, to hear God say, over there. You just go like this and you walk right out of the storm. Amen? That's peace. You can hear His voice. That's the peace of God. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what joy is? Joy isn't, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Sometimes it moves on you like that. But you know what peace is? It's a calm delight. Joy is a calm delight. Joy of the Lord. I was walking the other day. It was finally sunny in Michigan. Praise God. And I was walking, and I had that calm delight. Yeah, nothing's perfect. Yeah, there are a lot of areas that could be better. Yeah, there's some things that are wrong. Yeah, there's some things that need fixing. There's a lot of things that need fixing. There's a lot of things that if I could do things my way, I would have them done a different way. There's a lot of things that I wish I could have and wish I could be and wish I could be doing. There's a lot of things that are wrong. Well, guess what? I still have a calm delight. Just so thankful. I'm just calm. I'm delighting in God. I can look at the sunset. Have a delight in my heart. I can look at the snow and have a delight in my heart. That's why you can go anywhere and worship God and it doesn't have to be perfect. The piano doesn't have to be perfect. The drums don't have to be perfect. But it's all set up right in your heart. You have that calm delight. Amen. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you here? So I decided to do something. I decided to go where no man has gone before that I had ever heard of. Now I'm single, I can push the limits. Amen. You know, he that is married cares for the things, you know, of this world. You have a family to take care of. I figured if I was going to do something, I was going to do it when I was single. So I called the pastor and I said, you praying today? He stopped calling me. I was calling him now, tracking him down so I could report to prayer because I like this church to pray. You know, it's hard to pray at home. Come on over, Palmer. We'll pray. He said, I got an idea, though. I got an idea. He said, how about today we go 20 hours of praying in tongues? Now, I realize you probably don't have 20 hours, but I did. I'm just telling you this so you can do what you want with it. 20 hours. I said, are you crazy? I said, if we're going to go 20, we might as well just go 24. Do a whole day of praying in tongues. I had never heard of anybody talking about a whole day of praying. And I heard Brother Hagin used to say he used to lock himself up in his church for 2 or 3 days in praying tongues. But he might have been sleeping, for all I know. You know, I don't know anyone that did 24 hours of praying tongues. I was going to do it. But it's on a Saturday. You mean you skip church? I figure if I was going to do 24 hours in tongues, it was okay for me. It's not okay for you to skip church, but it was okay for me. Amen. I was going to do it. I was going to do it. So I got there on 3 p.m. on a Saturday. And I remember I started praying in tongues. Romo Shanda Rabasa. And 3 p.m. turned to 3:01 p.m. And I had a lot of time ahead of me. But I was going to do it. If anything, to stand in front of a church and tell you I did it. 3 turned into 4. 4 turned into 8. 8 turned into 9. 9 turned into 11. 11 turned into midnight. And at that point, the pastor says, I got to go. I said, wait, you're the one that wanted you 20 hours in tongues. You got to go after 9 hours? I got to go home. I got to attend to my family. But you keep on going. And he gave me the keys to the church. So I was walking at the altar. And this is a church in Detroit, okay? I mean, if someone wanted to smash the glass and come in and take it over, they could have done it. It's right on the street. It's right. It's not Detroit. It's right outside of Detroit. And I got this idea. I thought if the Apostle Paul could go from Damascus to Jerusalem praying in the Holy Ghost, because he said he went up to Jerusalem the second time, 14 years after he had met the apostles, he went up by revelation. He didn't go up the same way. He didn't go up the same Paul that he went up. What was he doing for those 14 years? He was preaching in the temple. He was in doing his synagogue thing, but he's also praying in tongues. I have a whole sermon on it. I figured if he could make that journey, which I think is, you know, miles and miles and miles, I figured I could go to Walmart and go from the bike aisle to the frozen food aisle praying in tongues. So I went to Walmart. You know, these crazy things going on at Walmart late at night. Amen. I figured all they needed is someone praying in tongues. But I wasn't going to be loud. You know, Brother Hagin says, don't be loud. Just pray so people don't think you're crazy. So I got to Walmart and made a few laps. I'd look at the deodorants. I'd go over here and look at the bikes. That's not right, Brother Paul. I had a pastor's daughter tell me one time. She said, you know, you shouldn't do that. And I said, why? She said, I had a spiritual woman. She came out of a Bible college that you know real well, and she said you shouldn't babble in the spirit. And she didn't know that I had preached at this woman's church. And I said, well, let me tell you something. You can't babble in the spirit because the definition of the word babble is to talk and unintelligible and to say things without meaning. I said, are you saying to me the Holy Spirit can talk without meaning? Is the Holy Spirit ever guilty of saying anything that has no meaning behind it? There's no way for you to babble in the Spirit, because every time you pray out something in the Holy Ghost, there is a mystery behind it that wants to be revealed, or a piece of a mystery. She looked down and kept eating her pie. Didn't know what to say after that. Well, you should lock yourself up and pray. Listen, when you pray in tongues, the Bible says that your mind is unfruitful. And it doesn't matter if your mind is on the clock or your mind is not on the clock. You don't know what you're saying in the first place. You're not going to be able to figure it out. When God needs your mind is when he's going to reveal to you what you've been praying in tongues, and he sends it up to your mind. Until then, he doesn't need it. You need your mind in worship, because your worship has a lot to do with your emotions, and you need your mind involved in that process. But I have found that in basic edification of praying out mysteries, you don't need your mind. He made it that simple for you. He made it that easy. Why are you trying to complicate it? Well, Brother Paul, well, I just think that we only should pray in tongues when the Holy Ghost comes on us. He's been given to you as your helper and says, anytime you want to turn the engine and get going, here's the key. It's your tongue. Get started.
So I got back to the church 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever.
Couldn't believe I had been. Kept going. Then all of a sudden, pastor comes along at 7 o'clock in the morning, looking tired. I said, did you sleep? Yeah. You could have just stayed here with me and prayed in tongues. Well, I got to preach twice today. Oh, well. I'm going to go home and finish this up at my house. So 7 o'clock, because, you know, they're going to start setting the church up and everything. And then, you know, so I got back to my house. And I was determined. I'm staying on my legs. I'm not laying down. If I lay down, it's over with. I've come this far. You know, you wake up, it's been 5 hours. I didn't do it. I think this was humorous.
So I went in the shower, took a hot shower. Had no rush to get out of the shower. Just stayed in the shower. So I remember finally I got around until 2:30 in the afternoon. This is the finish line. You starting to see it right down there. Wow, I can't believe it. Dun, dun, dun. Start making the finish line. And then all of a sudden, my soul decided to pop its head up. It'd been sleeping the whole time. My soul popped its head up and decided he wanted to do some talking to God. And my heart said to God, "Now, God, see this. Search the land. 350 million people in the U.S. How many people can you find ministers that have prayed 23.5 hours in the Holy Ghost?" "That's right, God. None. Now, let's talk. What about growing this ministry?" And there was a long pause in heaven, the space of a half hour. No, I'm playing. Spirit of God shot an answer back to my spirit so fast. You know, sometimes, let me just take a side note. Sometimes the Spirit of God has told me things unexpectedly in my spirit, and I hear the answer, and I realize that's an answer to a question that I never even asked God. Yet I had the question. God is so fast, He reads your heart even before you have a chance to know your own heart. He already searches the question that you have in His heart, and before you even have a chance to muster up the question, He fires back the answer. And you realize it's the answer to a question. Isn't that something? I started learning that God would give me answers even before I'd asked the question because He knew I had the question. I didn't know I had the question. He's that quick. He's that quick. There's times where He'll unlock something in His Word. I've been asking Him about it for a long time. He just fires it back. So I'm sitting there. And you know what the Lord says to me? He says to me, like a father, "Oh, growth. You want to talk to me about growth? I'm not interested in your growth right now. I'm interested in your death." Whew. Ouch. God, don't go, God. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? God, what do you mean by that? And with that, He left. It's like someone that says, "I got a secret for you." "What?" "Oh, I got to go. I'll tell you later." And they leave. Why did you bring it up? They're just doing that to torment you. They knew that you have something in you that's capable of wanting to know what's mysterious. See, that every person has that. You want to know what you can't know. You want what you can't have. Your mind wants what it can't have. That's why when you're flipping through the Discovery Channel and they say, "Ancient Mysteries of the Pyramid," you stop for a second. You may not watch it, but you at least think about watching it. Some of you are like, "No, I skip that and go right to the soap operas. Amen." "We're going to pray for you after service." "No, I skip that and go right to General Hospital and CSI. Praise God." He's like, "Crime scene investigators." So he left. Well, he left, and I finished and said, "Well, whatever." So on Tuesday, I had a meeting with someone that was a worship leader that was doing a service of mine in Detroit. And I was walking into P.F. Chang's. Amen. You know, you remember the Voice of Healing days? You had A. Allen, Jack Coe. You remember those guys? O.L. Jaggers. Or the Chinese preacher was P.F. Chang. No, I'm just playing. Yeah, I don't think that's funny. Okay. Well, I was going into P.F. Chang's. And all of a sudden, I was walking in the parking lot. She was in there. She had texted me. She was in there. And right when I was taking a couple of steps in the parking lot, the Spirit of God came over me. Felt like the glory of God came as a drive-by and tagged me, and I started weeping. I started crying right there in the parking lot. Just started weeping uncontrollably. I had no idea. It came out of nowhere, just like an earthquake. Started rumbling in my spirit. I started weeping. I walked back to my car and put my hand on my door and was just weeping and was crying and weeping. I got in the car and started crying, and I was telling God, "Why are you doing this to me? I gave you 24 hours. I could have cried in private, and now you waited, and I'm here in the parking lot crying and weeping. Why? Why, God? Why now? Why here?" So I went in there and saw her. I was like, let me use the bathroom. I went in the bathroom, cleaned up, sat down, and I just listened to her talk, and I couldn't wait to go back to my prayer closet because that glory came to me and tagged me and left, and I wanted to find out where it went. So I got back to my prayer closet, and what I found out is that the glory went and was waiting for me to get back in that prayer closet. It was waiting for me. And I said, okay, The last time you left me when you spoke to me, now I found you. Talk to me and tell me what's going on, because I knew that my crying right here and my weeping had left me changed. And something changed between now and when I last met you, when you told me something changed in my, that you wanted my death. Something in this last 36 hours has changed. What was it, God? God said, okay, I'll tell you. Because you have lent yourself to praying out the mystery of everything I am in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory, this is what I did. I'm interested in your growth. Of course I am. But in order for you to have a lasting ministry and consistent and not be a flash in the pan, a cloud without water, a star that booms and goes into the blackest of darkness, to have consistency, he said, I needed to eradicate some things in your life. So I located you 20 years in advance. I went down the road and found something in your life that would have destroyed you and your ministry 20 years in advance. And most guys that build ministries, they don't build it on the Spirit and prayer. And I'm so concerned about you and your ministry, and you have discovered this secret. You've lent yourself to praying out this. I went 20 years in advance, saw the thing that would have destroyed you, and I ripped it out of your life. And that's why you were crying, because I finally got the last bit out and you were free and your spirit noticed it was free. Whether it was a work of the flesh or a work of the soul, I don't know what it was. All I know is it was gone and out was lighter. Are you seeing how this works today? But I still haven't answered the question. Why? Why does it happen like this? Why? All I knew is that it would work. Now, you don't have to know why. You don't know why when you turn your ignition on and put the car in reverse and hit the gas, it goes backwards. Yeah, because it's in reverse. You don't know why, though. You couldn't tell me how the engine. Some guy says, yeah, I could. But most people can't. They don't know how. They don't never got it. When was the last time you bought a car and said, before I buy this, I'm going to look under the hood real quick? Some guys might. A few girls might. But I remember I like that color. You like this color? Yeah. Where are the keys? Right here. How much you need down on it? Okay. Here's the check. For all you know, there's a hamster on a wheel running an engine. You don't know what's under the hood. You just know it gets you from point A to point B and back. So you can pray in tongues and not know why, but you can know why. You can know why. And I have a teaching gift. I wanted to know why so I can tell you why. Whether you like it or not, you'll know why. You may never explain it or never have to use it again, but you'll know why. Do you want to know why? She said, yes. Praise God. We got one person that wants to know why. In Romans 8, chapter 26, let me show this to you. I started noticing that when I would pray in the Holy Ghost, that the Bible would read differently to me. It would read differently. And give yourself to praying in the Holy Ghost. Now it says in Romans 8 and verse number 26, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Who makes intercession for us? The Spirit itself. The Spirit itself is making intercession for you. That means He is suffering with you. He is going on your behalf. Some people think that intercession means someone says, I'm going to pray for you. Okay. Jesus, touch them in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I prayed for you. Well, okay, you may have supplicated. If that was even counted. I don't know if that counts or not. I'm not God. But I'll tell you this. Intercession means you're suffering with that person. You're going to intercede for me. You're going to have to get in this pit with me. You're going to have to get in this dirt and roll around with me. I'm almost done. And then it says here in verse number 28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. To His purpose. And I used to make a large step. You know when you climb the steps, sometimes you go two steps to save time. You know, you go, instead of step by step, you go two steps to save time. Well, that's what I was doing with this verse. I'd go from verse 26 to verse number 28 and skip over verse number 27. Because I didn't understand it. Because it says in verse 27, He that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But who's the one that searches their hearts? Because it's saying that the saints are the ones that get intercession made for them. And it says that the Spirit searches the hearts. So it's not the Spirit and it's not the saints. Who is this person in 27 that is searching the hearts and making intercession for us? He doesn't tell you. He assumed they knew. And it says, I said, well, you're just going to have to show it to me, Spirit. And all of a sudden, here it was the whole time. Sitting here. In verse number 34. Who is he that condemns? He's talking about the law. How can the law condemn you? How can any law or any Pharisee or religious person condemn you? It says, is it Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? You, a reborn human spirit that receives the DNA and the life of God with the image of God inside of it, the image of God inside of your reborn human spirit, his job, Jesus' job as a representative of the Godhead, his job was to bring the blueprint in his blood so that you could have something to apply your faith to conform to. And without his work, you could never conform to his image. That was his job. But it wasn't enough for you just to have faith in his image. Yes, it's enough to save you. Yes, it's enough to get you. But he didn't leave you there, is what I'm saying. He wanted you to begin your process of conforming or transforming to that. He wanted you to begin. Yes, you're made like him. But your infirmity is your flesh. It doesn't look like him. And your soul is over here. And he's between your flesh. And he's between your spirit. And your soul, it's all messed up. You might have dealt with molestation when you were 7. You might have had been a verbally abusive spouse or a verbally abusive parent. You may have been adopted. These things could have left scars inside of you. And you got born again, yes, but you still got the bitterness. And you got born again, but you still are struggling with some type of mark that's been left in your brain through 10 to 20 years of promiscuousness. And you can't shake the thoughts of those things. He gave to you the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit could get in between you and start conforming you to what you have been made. It's not enough just to be made it. He wants you to start seeing, I've been made that. I've been made that in conformity to that image. Whew. So I knew that this praying in the Holy Ghost was conforming me to the image of Christ. Are you here this morning? How does it work, though? How you still, Brother Palmer, you still haven't answered how it worked. I gave you the illustration last night. You say, well, you know, you walk into an eye store and you say, how come this iPad, how come it get charges when it's low? And someone says, well, you turn it on. Well, you plug it in, you turn it on, you plug it in. Yes, but why? And a guy comes over and he says, here's why. And he says, you see this, it's got metal prongs. It's connected to a wire. And that wire has 3 copper wires inside of a plastic encasement. And that plastic encasement goes into the wall. AC current, DC current, connected to all the wires in the wall, which are connected to a box back there, which are connected to the power lines, which is connected all the way downtown to a big giant rear that's producing that power that sends it and transfers it into energy. And it goes back into the wires that goes into the generated box that's outside of your building, which is producing the power. And it goes inside of the copper wire into the silicone chip and produces the image. And here's why praying in tongues produces the image of Christ in your spirit and pulls you out of those things that are hurting you. Here's why. You ready to know why he does it? You want to know why? I figured it out. He showed me. It's because when you pray in tongues, you are praying out mysteries. They're not mysteries to God. They're mysteries to you. I'm praying out mysteries. What mysteries are you praying out? The Bible says everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. Now, godliness and life are two different things. Two different things. Life has to do with your life in Jesus, your blueprint as a child of God. You specifically. There's no book of Chris Palmer in the canon last I checked. I couldn't find it. But there is a blueprint for my life. And when I pray in tongues, he starts revealing that blueprint to me. I start praying that out. Or you pray godliness out. Well, what is godliness? You want to know what godliness is? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, believed on the word, and preached to the Gentiles. That's godliness. Huh? I asked God about that. I said, what is godliness? Well, godliness is conforming to the image and the character of God. It's looking like God. It's acting like God. It's thinking. More importantly, it's thinking like God. It's transforming like God. That's godliness, but the mystery of godliness. The mystery. The mystery, or how you became godly.
God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles, and he was believed on in the world. This is how it was possible for you to become godly. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, we used to play football back out in the backyard. And we started having these football tournaments, two-on-two football, touch football, which always would turn into tackle football, which always had to be broken up by my mom, you know what I mean? And we got so into it one time, we started, before we'd play, after school, we'd get together, and we'd play at about 4:30, but we had about an hour, we started taking colored pencils and making plays. Writing these plays, and we kept these plays in a binder. I was going to throw it back and do the flea flicker and catch him, and he would block for me on the right, and then all of a sudden, he'd take off, and I'd fake the pass, and then I'd go. You know, plays. These binders were so secret, so super secret, we kept them hidden. We didn't want anybody seeing the plays that were in our binder, because if you saw it, it would foil the whole plan. They were the mysteries of our championship plays. And God had a blueprint throughout the rest of the earth, which was called the mystery of godliness. And when mankind fell and started conforming to the image of the devil thought that he was going to keep mankind enslaved, looking like him. But he didn't know that God had a playbook, and he was going to run the mystery of godliness. He was going to send Jesus himself, the image of the invisible God, look like him. He was going to justify him after he separated himself from him. He was going to get preached on by his anointed people, by the Spirit of God. And people would be like him and start conforming back to the original blueprint. He ran the mystery of godliness, and because he ran it, you can be godly. So you start praying in the Holy Ghost. You're either praying out mysteries that pertain to your life or mysteries concerning his redemptive plan that got you to where you are right now and can continue to make you more like him throughout every age. Are you hearing me this morning? Makes you want to go home and not even turn on a basketball game and just pray in tongues. Well, I still, you haven't told me why. You haven't told me why. Okay, here's why. I pray in tongues. And I noticed that nothing would happen. Nothing would happen the first day. Now, I'm not saying it won't. I'm telling you my experience. So be careful, because my experience may not be yours. I pray in tongues. Several days later, I would notice that as I was meditating the Word of God, revelation knowledge would just start flying at me. Boom, 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 boom. And revelation is more than just information or knowledge. Revelation has to do with why things are happening the way they are. Or it works out for you, then you understand why it worked out for you, and you're able to apply it again. That's revelation knowledge. You have to apply it for it to be revelation. And everything just started making sense. And the Word of God was looking differently. And then the Lord showed it to me. It's popped. This is why I was changing. Because when you pray out the mysteries of everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness, here you are, right in the middle. And you have the Holy Ghost that has been sent to you as your friend. If this is me, you have the Holy Ghost that comes alongside you and says, pray. And it's your spirit that's praying. And you're not yelling at the devil. You're not talking to the devil. He that prays in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God. Y'all have a warring tongue. I'm praying to the devil. No, you're not. You're not talking to the devil. The victory has been won. You have no dealings with the devil no more. You're talking unto God. Who's talking unto God? The Holy Spirit. Your spirit prays. Your spirit is doing the praying. Who's supplying the language? You're doing the utterance, but who's supplying the prayer language? The Holy Ghost is supplying the prayer language. He's giving you exactly what to pray. He's giving you what to pray, and your spirit's going, Marasa Kuta, Isha Namara Basaka. And who are you praying unto? You are praying unto, guess who? The other person on the other side of the equation, who is your intercessor that represents you before God. Jesus is hearing it. You are a Godhead sandwich. You are right here. The Holy Ghost is on one side and Jesus is on the other side. There's two people on the side of your prayer. When you start praying in tongues, you get right between the Godhead. It's a good place to be. You're in trouble, put yourself between the Godhead. You're having difficulty, get between the Godhead. I don't know what I'm going to do. Get between the Godhead. Start praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, it's just a gift given for us few. You think God favors people like that, where he only calls a couple people to get between him and the Holy Ghost? Absolutely not. He gave it to anybody that would hunger for it.
Holy Ghost is giving you Rabasaka. And guess what? On my first time through, 24 hours, just as a satellite sends a signal up into space, Rapa. You know how they do in space? They want to find out if there's alien life. They want to find out if there's other planets out there. They send a signal. They send a signal out there. How do we know that Mars is 900,038 miles away? They sent a signal out there. Echograms. Shoom. And they wait years, and all of a sudden, ding, the signal came back. And then they take the math and measure the time. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. Guess what you're doing? You're sending the signals of mysteries up to God. Rabasaka, 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 ringo songo shanda. And the signals go up. And I'm sitting there waiting. And I'm in the Bible. And all of a sudden, bink, whew, this signal comes back to me. It got to him. He said, oh, he's praying out mysteries. He doesn't understand what he's praying out. He takes that mystery. It's not a mystery to him. It was a mystery to me. And he turns it around back. And guess what he sends it back as? Not a mystery. As revelation knowledge of who he is in him. The mystery comes up. He turns it around and sends it back as revelation knowledge. He takes the glory of himself that's in me and reflects it back to me. And it's no longer a mystery. He turned it into my understanding. And I see it. And I transform into what he's made me. You see how it works? Prove it, Brother Palmer. I'm glad you told me to do it. For it says here, after all things work together for his good, for whom he did foreknow and predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This works together for your good because through this process, your reborn spirit, in help with the Holy Spirit, you start conforming to his image. His image has no bitterness inside of it. His image is not eaten away with sickness and disease. His image doesn't have a mentality of poverty. His image isn't plagued down with depression. And guess what? You want to start conforming to that image, mysteries go up, revelation knowledge comes back down and thrust light on the marvelous image of what's inside the Word of God. Ruined my ministry. Ruined it, I tell you. What do you mean it ruined it, Brother Palmer? Changed it. I started preaching things that wow. I went to a youth conference one time and they got mad at me. They said, you can't preach this stuff here. We only preach, what they were saying is we only preach baby food here. You can't preach this intense revelation here. You can't do it. Stop. I said, well, I just shouldn't be here, I guess. Told them that. I said, well, maybe I shouldn't be here. Didn't ruin it. I'm just being facetious. I thank God. You want to know more about him? You're looking to get out of that room that you're in? Start kopo sindi arasete shindo brasa darana sheke hinda, and be patient. Give yourself time. You know what starts happening? Your Bible says that we have the perfection of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what? Yes, pastors, apostles, prophets are supposed to teach you, but you know what the edifying of the body of Christ is? The edifying of the body of Christ is when every single believer starts praying in tongues and it starts edifying you. Pastor, can I have a little piano? Thanks, Pastor. The edifying of the body of Christ. That's why the devil has tried to shut down tongues. He sent out demons, legions of demons. I saw this in a vision one time. I saw how the enemy of your soul saw people praying in tongues. And he sent out devils to shut down. They ran over and were trying to shut the power supply down. And there was a whole bunch of devils on one lever. And they were trying to pull the supply of tongues down in the church. To shut the power down. To people that would give themselves into praying in tongues. Devil doesn't want you opening up your mouth and praying in tongues. He doesn't want you to conform to the image of Christ. And your job as a Christian is not to figure out how to figure out problems. What are you doing? I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to figure out ways to figure out these problems. That's not your job as a Christian. Your job as a Christian is not to make the problems go away. Your job as a Christian is, yes, I may have difficulties. Yes. But I'm conforming to his image and nothing can stop me. I'm morphing into his image. I have young people, sometimes I do youth, they come up to me and tell me all the problems that youth go with, and I say, go pray in the Holy Ghost. Go pray in tongues. Go meditate that word. Go build yourself up.
They come back and the problems aren't there no more. Why? Because the image of Him revealed to you will produce the initiative to want to know more about what that image contains. Hallelujah to Jesus. You may not see instant transformation. Just like me when I was praying in those churches, I didn't see the instant transformation. But you can't go any amount of time praying in tongues that God will not send back to you fruit of the seeds of prayer that you have laid in the ground. They will come back. I remember one time, I was preaching somewhere. We had an awesome, you know, display of miracles, power, signs, people getting healed instantly. And I had done nothing. Nothing. I just got up to preach. Wasn't feeling spiritual. Nothing, nothing. And I said, God, why? Why did that happen? He said, you're still reaping the harvest. You're still reaping the harvest that you sowed for 2 years ago. Doesn't forget the seeds that you lay in prayer. What will not produce for you though is seeds of unbelief and fear. Prayers that are, Jesus, why? Whatever, God. Oh God, do it, please help me. He don't answer that. You shift into the Spirit. Give yourself to that lifestyle. And when He told me that, He didn't do it just to give me the answer. He did it because He knew what it would make me do. Drive me back to my prayer closet and start sowing for 4 and 6 and 8 years from now. I'm a farmer in a field, praying in tongues, laying out my seeds, because I know that the harvest that's going to come back is more insight into who I am in Jesus and more insight into the God-man. Go ahead and stand to your feet this morning.